You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Read Psalm 119, this great feast.
So Psalm 119 from verse 49, which on your church Bibles should be found on page 618. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked, who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night, I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees.
Thank you, John. I don't know why I told you that about loving the Lord and about my servants. It was unscripted. There you are. But the other thing I say to people is this: if you really can't concentrate beyond 15 minutes, believe and do the first 15 minutes, and you'll be on fire for Christ. Let's sing, shall we? Help us, O Lord, to learn the truths your word imparts. Are you motivated in the Christian life? What motivates you to keep going in the Christian life? How are you motivated to obey the Lord and his word promptly and with wholehearted commitment? There are some people who love to beat people over the head with vigorous exhortation. As you know, I'm a sportsman and I'm fascinated by sports psychology and how people, motivate teams, how you motivate individuals within teams. And I'm really somebody who responds to the stirring speech, and we're going to go over there and beat hell out of them kind of stuff. The vigorous exhortation. And I think the Christian equivalent of that, which I have engaged in at times, is the way you keep going in the Christian life is read your Bible and do what it says. And, you know, you go, read your Bible and do what it says. And you bash them metaphorically on the head. And let me say, it's easy for people to go away with feelings of guilt. And that is the path to a dry legalism. Now, just in case you worried that I might be not wanting to exhort obedience to the word of God, please do not worry. Stay with me. But it's wonderful, isn't it, we look at Psalm 119, because this is not dry legalism, even though it's full of the law. Remember that the law is the covenant word, promise, made by the Lord, Yahweh. So it is his saving grace to his people, along with his commands. It is who he is, and what he's done, and what he will do. Of course, the way that we're motivated and the way the Bible motivates us is to spread before us a great feast. In fact, we'll come to a great feast later. A great feast of who the Lord Jesus is and what he's done and what he will do. And we come to know the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his word, and the Holy Spirit delights to take his word, his sword, and use it for good in our lives, even though at times the way that the sword comes in can be quite painful. But it's always to heal us, isn't it, and to build us up. And I want to say a bit more about that next week, because somebody may say about Psalm 119, so we've looked at, what about the Holy Spirit? I want to say a bit more about that next week. As you know, if you've been with us, Psalm 119 has 22 sections, the Hebrew alphabet, each one starting with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And I've described it as an A to Z, though there is an A to Z in the Hebrew alphabet. I'm using that as we would use it. An A to Z of walking with God by obeying his word. And each section obviously has some familiar themes to it. So if somebody was to say to you, what is Psalm 119 about? I hope that all of you would be able to say, it is about God's word and obeying God's word. We might say that it's about obeying God and his word in the midst of trials and difficulties. We'll come to that in a moment. But each section, I think, focuses on different aspects of God's word in the life of the covenant believer. So slightly different emphases in different places. There is lots of repetition, isn't there? Repetition is a good thing. If you're a teacher, you repeat yourself lots of times in different ways, maybe picking up lots of different things. Now, this evening we're going to look at sections 7 and 8. So we're going to look at verses 49 to 64. And if you are somebody who likes completeness and order, I've put down what I think sections 5 and 6 are about. I would say that I think Chris Rash's book called Bible Delight, which is a whole book on Psalm 119, is excellent, and you can buy it on the bookstall on the church website. As I said, one other theme that runs through this, it's not just obeying the word of God in our hearts, but it is doing that with suffering and adversity. It is living where it's difficult to be a believer and live as a believer. I want to do a sermon series on the adversity gospel, which would be an antidote to so much false teaching about the prosperity gospel. But look at verse 50. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. Verse 51, the arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. Verse 53, indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Or glance into the next section, verse 61. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. And we live, don't we, in an age of mockers and taunters. We may not be bound with ropes, but many of our brothers and sisters are, but we live in a society of mockers and taunters. Though I want to keep saying, though that is the public agenda, and increasingly the agenda of many people around us, there are still, I want to caution us, there are still many people who are actually intrigued about Christian faith, intrigued that you go to church, they see you leave. There are people who you live next door to who are intrigued by that. But we live in an age of mockers and taunters. Listen to Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion. This is what he says at the end of chapter 1. It is in the light of the unparalleled presumption of respect for religion that I make my own disclaimer for this book. I shall not go out of my way to offend, but nor shall I don kid gloves to handle any more gently than I would handle anything else. That's the end of chapter 1, and this is the opening of chapter 2, one page later. Quote, "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, megalomaniac, sadomasochistic bully." And that's Dawkins not going out of his way to offend, which I rather like. Now, hearing that, we're tempted, maybe, to be ashamed of the Old Testament, to put off hearing and obeying God's word, but I want to remind us that the Old Testament scriptures are the scriptures of Jesus, and they're Christian scriptures. And this believer, verse 51 says, "The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law." What motivates you to obey the Lord and his word when faced with the taunters and the mockers, when faced by suffering and hardship? What motivates you to be able to praise and thank God when confronted by your fears and your dark feelings, maybe in the middle of the night? Well, firstly, I want to say this from this section. Remember the Lord who remembers his word. Remember the Lord who remembers his word. And three times in the section which has Zayin at the top, verse 49 to 56, the word remember comes. In verse 49, in 52, and in 55. But I want us to see in verse 49 that the psalmist, first of all, before he remembers, the next two he remembers, this one is he calls on the Lord to remember his word. That is his prayer. Remember your word. Remember your covenant word. Remember your covenant promises. Remember your covenant actions. And as I kept trying to say all the way through, and Alan said it this morning, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, who he is, what he's done, what he's promised, and what he will do. And that encompasses all of his saving acts, his great saving acts in Exodus, who saves his people, who wins victories for his people, who protects his people, who provides for his people, who guides and leads his people. The Lord who will bring his people to the land he's prepared for them. He's promised to do that. And the psalmist would have seen that promise fulfilled. The Lord who would always keep his promises to his people. Remember your word. And as I said at the start, it doesn't mean that the Lord has had a bout of amnesia or forgetfulness, as I would about the evening service, or I forget names. I think I called Gus Wainwright Jacob this morning. Did anybody notice that? Ah, it was only my wife. You did. There you are, you see. I saw a ginger-headed boy and I thought, that's Jacob. And it wasn't, it was Gus. There you are. But the Lord does not forget his word. He's not in a kind of having a bit of amnesia. He doesn't sometimes wake in the morning and suddenly think, oh dear, what am I meant to do this morning? As if he'd forgotten. And to remember his word, the psalmist is saying, you have promised to act on your word. You have always done that. And I know that you'll do that now. So So remember the Lord who remembers his word. In suffering, his word brings hope and comfort. Look at what the psalmist says. Verse 49, remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. And then he talks about the comfort that his word brings. Verse 52, I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, I find comfort in them. And this is in the midst of suffering, isn't it? Every verse is about, I'm going to keep your word, Lord. You remember your word, and I'm confident that you will act according to your promises, for you have given me hope. Now, we read this, don't we, with Christian spectacles on, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, God has made great promises to us, unshakable promises to us. So in suffering, his word brings the Christian, the person in Christ, trusting Christ, hope and comfort. So let me give you one example of that. Think of Jesus' words, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How many here this evening? 25? We're not a big organisation, are we, at the moment? But look at the promise of the Lord Jesus. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. Brings hope, doesn't it? We're on the side that matters and that wins. Well, listen to John 10, verse 27. I meant to put this down. I'm sorry, I'll read it. My sheep listen to my voice. My sheep listen to my voice, Jesus says. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. There's some verses to meditate on. John 10, verse 27 onwards. See, if you belong to Jesus, you will listen, won't you? And respond to him, his word. There is no reassurance for the believer who does not listen and follow. Even though it's striking, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus says, I won't let you go, but there is no reassurance. If you're disobedient to Jesus and his word, how can there be reassurance? But just meditate on those verses, how that verse brings us hope and comfort. The psalmist says, remember your word to your servant, for you've given me great hope. We can be confident in what the Lord Jesus says. Look at his gift to those who trust him. It's the gift of eternal life. Look at the unshakable promise that he makes. They shall never perish. They'll never be snatched from my hand. Fantastically encouraging, isn't it? Brings great hope and comfort. So I did that just as a little worked example of us as we read the scriptures and meditate on them. So remember the Lord who remembers his word. And then secondly, remember the Lord and his faithful love is all we need. I put as the heading at the top, the Lord's sufficiency. It's not really a word that we use. The Lord is sufficient. But what I mean to say by that is everything that we need. He is everything. So look at the wonderful sufficiency of the Lord at the start of the next section. Verse 57, the Lord is my portion. I have promised to obey your commands. And then at the end of the section, verse 64, the earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. So verse 57, the Lord is my portion. not a portion of pizza or chips. The portion, the word portion literally means a section of territory in the promised land. As the people went into the promised land, they were given a portion, except the Levites. And the verse in Deuteronomy there reminds us that the Levites had no land. Rather, the Lord himself was to be their portion. The Lord is their inheritance, their portion. And the Levites were actually a visible sign, I think, reminder to the people of God that the Lord was sufficient. The Lord was all that they needed. And of course, that promised land, that physical promised land of Israel, was never the ultimate resting place, because it is the new creation, as we know from Hebrews 4. But it's wonderful, isn't it? You're my portion. One paraphrase of the Bible says, you're all I need, Lord. You're my portion. The Lord is sufficient for all our needs in the present and in the future. You're all I need. And then the section ends, verse 64, the earth is filled with your love. There is no corner of creation that is outside of the Lord's love. So this is wonderful stuff, that the Lord is all we need. But note how that is linked in the psalmist's mind to his word and obedience. Because the Lord is sufficient, of course I must obey his word and will obey. And notice what he says. I want to just run through one or two things. He says, consider our ways in the light of God's word. Verse 59, I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. He considers it. He gives it deliberate thought. So the believer stops, he considers, he evaluates, and then he consciously turns to go the way of God's word. Do we do that? When was the last time you really considered your ways before the Lord and then turned your steps to his statutes, to his word? Consider, and look what the psalmist says, be quick to obey God's word. Verse 60, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. What an older hymn once talked about, a swift obedience. Or as the modern song says, teach us, Lord, full obedience. Not just a partial obedience or a grudging obedience or a slow obedience, but a full and quick obedience. I will hasten. You know the story of the devil briefing his junior devils, junior demons, who's going to come up with a good strategy to stop the enemy winning people into his kingdom, he asked. One devil said, I'm going to tell them that there's no God. But that's not a great strategy, replied the devil, because there's masses of evidence that there is God. Very few people really believe you. What are any other ideas? Another said, I'm going to tell them that there's no judgment. That's a better strategy, replied the devil, but actually men and women know that there's accountability. They know their actions have consequences. Again, it's not the best strategy. Any other ideas? Then one demon said, I'm going to tell them there's no hurry. Yes, that's exactly what you ought to do. Tell them there's no hurry. The psalmist says, I will hasten. Be quick to obey. Consider, and then be quick. Consider in the midst of suffering, verse 61. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. Consider at all times, verse 62. At midnight I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I was, the worst period of my day and night is when I wake early in the morning at 4:30. And I am confronted with worries and concerns and problems. And I'm to remember the Lord and his promises. I'm to give thanks for his righteous laws and to remind myself that he's utterly sufficient. He's all I need. And then consider with the Lord's people. Isn't this wonderful? 63, I'm a friend to all who fear you. The Lord has many people, and we're to rejoice in each other and to seek each other out. It is always actually catastrophic for somebody's spiritual life when they stop meeting with God's people. I meet people I've met down the years, many people who are trying to convince themselves that actually they are at their spiritual best by being on their own and not meeting with God's people. And it's quite patently obvious as you look at them that that's not so. I'm a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. We're to heed God's word with God's people together. So how are you motivated in the Christian life? The Lord is to be our portion, verse 57. There's this great feast of who the Lord is, what he's done, what he promises, what he will do. Let me give you some examples. The Lord is sufficient for your forgiveness tonight. Oh yeah, I know you know that. But it's good to be reminded of that, isn't it? We come to the Lord's table. Perhaps this week you've fallen into sin, perhaps familiar sin, and you feel wretched and weak. Maybe you're tempted to give up totally. Jesus, by sin-bearing death, deals with every sin. Colossians 2, verse 13, Jesus Christ forgave us all our sins. Believe that. The Lord is utterly sufficient to forgive all your sins. Yes, even those that you've committed again. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He's sufficient in suffering and tough circumstances. It's quite clear the psalmist is. And in Christ, so are we. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4, verse 16. He's sufficient for us in despair and disappointment, isn't he? When things don't work out quite as we wanted, perhaps we don't have the job that we want, or the family that we want, or the exam results. But of course, we are what really matters. That is, our identity is in Christ. We're made by God, redeemed in Christ. It doesn't really matter what my exam results are. It matters whether I'm a servant of King Jesus. And he's sufficient for the future, isn't he, in hope. As we reminded on Thursday, wonderfully, if you were here, that he alone can bring us hope through death and bring us and give us resurrection bodies. Matters more and more to me now I'm in my 60th year. So the Lord Jesus is our portion. What a feast he is.